as a text this evening, a verse of scripture taken from Acts chapter 15. So please turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter number 15. Our Father, as we open your blessed word tonight, I want to thank you for the presence of God that we feel in this building. We thank you, Lord, because we know that you are here with us. And we know that you are interested and concerned about bringing to birth a new revelation in this church. Lord, not for them to forsake nor neglect what they now know and understand, but open up some new areas and new vistas of revelation to them so that the Word of God could even come more freely and with more effectiveness. I pray tonight, God, that you would help us move into a new understanding and a new dimension. Save the lost. Fill believers with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anoint thy servant tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15 and verse 16, I want to use as my text these words. James, one of the leaders of the early church, during a council meeting, stands and makes this declaration. And after this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. The tabernacle of David. Now, I've been preaching the gospel since I was 15 years old, and so I'm 41 now, so I've been preaching, 26 years. And I preach almost every day in one capacity or another those 26 years. When I got saved, the age of 15, just a few weeks later, I began to preach, and I didn't know the front of the Bible from the back. Very first message I preached lasted for about a minute and a half. And I preached on, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and I leaned across the pulpit and pointed to the people and said, you sinners are going to turn as cold as wax. And then the next message I preached, we were at a youth rally, and we got there late, and they were having all the young preachers come up and give a little sermonette. Of course, I learned later sermonettes were basically for Christianettes. But I got up, and I gave my sermonette, and we were late, and I said, I don't know where my text is. I didn't have time to find it, but my sermon text tonight is godliness, cleanliness is next to godliness. And one old veteran in the faith came and told me later that that wasn't even in there. I said, I'm sure it is somewhere. We just never found it. I have never considered David's tabernacle and being a good Pentecostal preacher. I've scoured the book of Acts, preached every conceivable theme out of the book of Acts, and evidently, it was either hidden from my eyes or I didn't see what I read, but I've read over and over and over the words, the rebuilding of David's tabernacle, but it never sunk in on me until a few years ago when God began to give me some understanding about David's tabernacle. I didn't even know David had a tabernacle. I knew Moses had a tabernacle, but I didn't know David had a tabernacle. Now, also the prophet Amos in chapter 9 and verse 11 gives this prophecy. Amos chapter 9 verse 11, in that day I, said the Lord, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord. in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, there's another very pungent scripture that we who are interested in restoration need to place in our daily understanding. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16. And I want you to, First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. 1 Chronicles 12, 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the time, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Notice that God, in every generation, will have a man or men or a church or leadership who have understanding of the time, who can tell the people what they ought to do. Now, that's very important. When we have men with understanding of the time. Now, let me tell you, the biggest problem that we face, especially we Pentecostal people, our biggest problem is we are afraid of change. We don't like change. We feel secure in our tradition. We think, we say. What it is we lack a spiritual creativity. We lack spiritual desire. We become satisfied on the plateau where we have lived for so long because we get spiritually lazy. We become extremely comfortable, and we build certain hedges around us that says, don't invade my space, don't bother me. And yet we are allowing change that doesn't affect our security. How many came to church tonight in a horse and buggy? How many drove a nice, powerful car to church? How many wish it could have been a little more powerful, a little newer? But we all drove a car to church. How many hope it'll drive you home? How many are going to go home tonight to four rooms and a path? You might not want to raise your hands on that. No, most of us all have indoor plumbing. You took a bath in the house tonight. We are not afraid to change in areas that make us comfortable, areas that make us safer, areas that help us hygienically, areas that will help our children academically, and yet we will boast, now hear me, we will boast, oh, I thank God for the old-time religion. We like the old-time religion. I used to think the older the religion was, the better time we'd have. And I used to think that being Pentecostal meant we were old-time religion until I moved to Pennsylvania among the Amish and the Mennonites. And they're the old-time religion. I mean, they still drive horses and buggies. I have four rooms in a path. I've seen a ladder when the sun goes down. They've got the religion. So it's really not the old-time religion that counts. It is the revelation from God that we walk in. It is the knowledge of God. We need men who have understanding of the time. Men who have a present revelation from God who can tell Israel what she ought to do. That's why, saints, it is so important for a restoration of fivefold ministry. The church today needs an apostle. The church today needs a prophet. Now, when I went to a few miles from here down in Texas, theology classes, I asked the professor, and I was a young buck that didn't have any better sense. You know, I learned later when you're in a denomination, there are certain questions you just don't ask. And I said to Dr., I asked my professor, I said, why don't we have apostles and prophets? We've got evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We got three of the five. Oh, he said, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which I believe. But I said, when did the age of the apostles die? When did God stop placing apostles in the body of Christ? Why are there no more prophets? And you see, when we lose the fresh of God, you don't elect an apostle into office. You don't cast a ballot and determine a prophetic ministry. Those are gifts. Those are anointings. Those are offices that God himself must say, separate me, this one or that one, whereunto the work I have called them for. When there's no anointing, when there's no present word from the Lord, the inferior way to run the church is through the ballot box. Pass a little slip of the paper. And you write yes or no, go or stop, right or wrong, black or white, and 2/3 majority determine the will of God. You have to do that when there's no present word from the Lord. But what happens when you bring that same group of people together, following a concerted effort of fasting and prayer, bring that same crowd around an altar, get down on our knees and begin to cry before God and say, Lord, we want to know your will in this particular subject. I want to tell you, God will not withhold his word from the people, and I believe the hour is returning to the church today when the Holy Ghost can speak prophetically through the gifts, and we can find the mind of God today through old-fashioned, powerful prayer meetings. Now, you want something old-fashioned. Powerful praying's old-fashioned. We don't want to pray too much today, do we? We run in and get our dime's worth, and then run home. We don't wait on the Lord anymore. Consequently, there's not a real flow. There's not a real anointing. What Israel needs today is a man or a woman who has understanding of the time. Now, let me tell you, my friend, what God is wanting to do today. God wants a praising, rejoicing, blessed, happy, excited church. God wants people that are excited, that are thrilled, that just can't wait for tomorrow to get here. Men who have understanding of the time. With understanding of the time comes the understanding of what God wants to do in the church today. Now, one thing that God wants to do in the church today is bring restoration. Now listen, God had promised that he himself would cause a shaking in the last days so that he might cause his glory to return to his people. I want you to look at Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Now that'll take you just a second. Some of you will need the content page for that. Haggai chapter 2. Just when you find it, hope the pages aren't still stuck together. Haggai chapter 2. How many found it so far? That's good. How many still looking? It's in there. Just keep going. Haggai chapter 2. Oh, isn't that horrible when preachers ask me to find those little old tiny ones? Look at verse number 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once more, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Now listen, verse 9, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. the glory of the latter house, or the last days, or the end time church, or the last temple, or the last tabernacle, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, we love to read about the glory of the former house. I'll tell you, David, or St. Peter and those upper room apostles and disciples walked out on the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with the Spirit of God and spoke in tongues and prophesied, and thousands were saved and baptized. And yet the Lord of glory said that the power and the majesty and the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former. I tell you, the day of revival is not over. The harvest of the world is now ready to be brought in. The revival is not past. Harvest is now. We've got folks that are just waiting around any day for Jesus to show up. They've quit working. They've quit praising. They've just said, well, it's all over with. We're waiting for the Lord to come back now. No, no. We've been called to plant the kingdom of God on the earth. And the harvest is now ready to begin. I grew up in Kansas. My first job was in the wheat harvest. You could walk out of the back door of my house and see oceans of wheat. Do you know, I never saw one wheat farmer, when the wheat was golden yellow, ready to be harvested, not one farmer walked up to the edge of the field and said, wheat in the truck. Wheat in the truck. I never saw one grain of wheat get in the truck. No, I mean, it doesn't work that way. You know what those wheat farmers did? They walked over to a great big, awesome, scary, mysterious looking machine. Crawled up in that machine. All awesome looking. You know what it's like to try to describe a combine to a New York City Puerto Rican? And yet the harvest of our city is ready to be gathered. And folks, if the church today is not willing to get involved in the harvest of our cities, I guarantee you, somebody will harvest the cities. Somebody will harvest the nation. Never stop to think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, go and baptize nations. We're happy when we get one little old sinner. We're tickled if we get a family. Jesus said, baptize nations. Oh, honey, this thing's not over yet. It'll not be over till we live to see nations being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. I don't know if you can receive that or not, but I believe the day is going to come when the state of Oklahoma will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I'm not going to be satisfied in my ministry until I know that the governor's seat in Oklahoma City is occupied by a man who speaks in tongues and prophesies, and every municipality, every city government, every county office is filled with men and women who know what it is to prophesy the glory of the Lord. I'll tell you, I'm going to be happy from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. My name shall be praised, saith the Lord. Oh no, we're the end time church, but we're also the body of people that will see the kingdom of God fill the whole earth. Do you believe that can happen? Huh? Do you believe that can happen? Now, if you want to hang your harp on a willow tree somewhere, go sit down and say, well, the days of revival are gone. Oral Roberts was the last great white hope. Billy Graham's had his day. Now we're going to sit back and wait for a hole in the sky. My God. I'm not looking for a hole in the sky. I'm looking to rain from a throne in the earth, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that God wants this church right here to control and dominate your community. Jesus Christ is coming back to rule and reign over the earth. Somebody asked me the other day, Bob, when do you believe the rapture is going to take place? Well, whatever the rapture means, whenever and whatever and however it'll take place, it'll be in God's time. And I believe that it takes place in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the Lord returns and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. Listen, Jesus Christ is not coming back to rule over a wicked New York City. He's not coming back to rule over a perverted Dallas, Texas. He's not coming back after a sin-cursed London or Paris. He's coming back to rule and reign, set up a millennial kingdom in a world that has been governed and a world conquered by the church of the living God. God's got an army marching through the land. Deliverance is their song and healing in their head. We've been called to establish the kingdom in every corner of the earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Haggai said, the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. Folks, I'm not going out of here in defeat. No, sir. In fact, I don't think we'll be going out of here right away. I'm looking to establish the kingdom in the earth. The Bible says we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But it doesn't say we're going to disappear in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It says when the trumpet sounds, and the trumpet shall sound, in the last day, in the seventh trumpet of Revelation, sounding the last trumpet, the trumpet of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Nothing secret, nothing scary. The Bible said every eye would see him, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of the Father. I want you to know the whole world will know when Jesus comes. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Two were in the field, one taken, the other left. Two in the bed, one taken, the other left. Two grinding at the millstone, one taken, the other left. It was as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, who was left? Who was left? Noah. Were left. Who were taken? All the wicked. See, we read Schofield's notes instead of the words of the Bible. And we've got all the righteous being taken. But that's not like it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, the righteous were left and the wicked were taken. I want you to know, my friend, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ will return. We shall be changed, but not taken. Nothing about disappearing. Why will we not be taken? Why will we not just go floating off through the air? We've been called to establish the kingdom of God in the earth so that the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the glory of the former temple. God is rebuilding David's tabernacle in the earth. Ooh, now that's a whole paragraph right there. You're going to have to think about that for a little while. That's why we don't need to really talk a whole lot about eschatology. Once we get in the flow of what God's doing, eschatology or the end time revelation becomes so immaterial. Most of us believe in the rapture for selfish reasons. Come quickly, Lord Jesus! October mortgage about due. November car payments due. That's why we want the Lord to come back. Don't tell me, unless you're about 99 years old with one foot on a banana peeling and the other foot in the grave, that you're ready for the rapture. You're not ready for the rapture. You want to live. You want to have kids. You want to have grandkids. You want to have great-grandchildren. Nothing wrong with that. Christ came to give us life and life abundant. I'm not ready to be raptured tonight. Now, I know that just kind of boggles our thinking a little bit. I don't want to be raptured. Not yet. Not yet. You know why? I want to live to see the day when Christian Life Cathedral can have a platform filled with men and women full of the Holy Ghost. Bishop Martin walks up to the pulpit and says, understand they're going to open a liquor store down the road. And the whole church stands and says, oh no! And the whole church goes and says, we control this community and we want all sin, all unrighteousness out of here. Brother, I'm not interested in leaving. I want to know that the James Watts can be replaced with other men that are full of the Holy Ghost, that the United Nations can be filled with leaders from nations of the world that have been converted and turned to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 3 says the heavens will contain him. The heavens will receive Jesus until the restitution of all things. And then shall Jesus Christ return to the earth. Folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is God wants to send revival in these last days. And he's going to do it through churches just like this. You have shaken yourself free from the encumbrance and the hindrances that have held so many churches aside. You've shaken yourself free, and now you can soar from one revelation to another. Don't be satisfied with valley experiences. I want you to take giant steps from one mountaintop to the next mountaintop, with ears that are anointed to hear the word of the Lord, with hearts that have been circumcised by the Spirit of the Lord, with spirits that are fresh and tender for a new word from God. Because David is rebuilding his tabernacle in the earth. Now then, with men who have understanding of the time, knowing that it's God's will for the kingdom to be established in the earth, how many would like to live in a community where everybody's born again? Would you like that? Did God suggest something that was impossible? We don't have to go off to some desert island somewhere and establish our own little community. God wants us to establish the kingdom here and now. I believe that. I'm not a doomsday preacher. I don't think things are going to get worse and worse. The book said they're going to get better and better. You see, I'm not concerned about the economy. I'm not concerned about war in the Middle East. I could care less about the international plot for communism, because I am not in the kingdom of the world. I'm living in the kingdom of God. And the founder of the kingdom said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not a doomsday prediction. We are the holy nation of God. No weapon formed against thee shall destroy thee or cause thee not to be blessed. Now, let me show you something. Turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 15. 1 Chronicles, chapter 15. Only you tell me when the tape's starting to run. I never finish a sermon. I just run out of time. Look at 1 Chronicles 15. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Who's reading something besides the King James Version? We had some brave soul back in that corner yesterday. Who's got something besides the King James Version? Is there any? All right, what does yours say instead of tent? What does it say? I pitched a tent. That's what the King James said. What are you reading? Yours says tent. Some translations, instead of tent, they call it tabernacle. And David pitched a tabernacle. The word tent could also be called tabernacle. The Bible said God came and tabernacled among men. That same word for tabernacle could also mean God came and tented among men. What we see here is that David built or put up or pitched a tent or a tabernacle for the ark of God. Now let's think about what's happened for just a few moments. Remember when Eli was the priest, was the high priest? Was Eli a good high priest? Was Eli a good priest? No. Eli didn't turn out too good, did he? He had two sons. What were their names? Hophni and Phinehas. Eli had two priests, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Bible said that in those days, all men did that which was right in their own eyes, in their own sight. Now, Israel was in a pitched battle with the Philistines. And Israel was losing the battle. Day after day, the battle was going against them. So all of a sudden, the Israelites decided, let's go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Well, you ain't going nowhere, are you, kid? Tell you what, kid, this guy's fingers are blue. His fingers remind me, you know, I see girls today that have probably not had any feeling in their feet for years because of them tight blue jeans they have to get into. They grease their legs, slide down into those blue jeans, and the legs are so tight, they cut the circulation off to their feet. What's that got to do with David's tabernacle? I don't know. The children of Israel went to the tabernacle of Moses. Now, don't miss this. And they said, if we can get the Ark of the Covenant and bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of the Lord, if we can bring the Ark of the Covenant here to the place where we are doing battle, then surely we'll win. So against the law of God, they go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Eli was a spineless guy. Hophni and Phinehas didn't do anything. These guys were all messed up. They bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle of Moses, and they bring it to the place of battle. What happened? They lost the battle anyway. The Philistines defeated the Hebrews. They defeated Israel, and they stole the Ark of God from the holy nation of Israel. Now, what did the Ark of God speak to? What was it? It was the Ark of God in the Old Testament was the same thing as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Ark of God was the presence of God in the earth, the authority of God, the name of God, the holiness of God. It was God in the earth, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. The Ark of God represented the throne of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the presence of God. Now the Philistines have stolen the presence of God away from the holy nation of God. And for the next 40 years, the presence of God is removed from the holy nation. Where was the first place they took it? Down to the city of Ashdod. Kept it overnight in the temple where Dagon was, the Philistine god. What happened the next morning when they woke up? Dagon had fallen off of his pedestal, right? You know that for the next 40 years, the presence of God, the authority of God, the throne of God was in the hand of heathen, godless Philistines who did not know how to properly manipulate the presence of God. They didn't know what to do with the authority of God. They didn't know how to handle the presence of God. They moved it 6 different times in those 40 years. The godless people never know what to do with the anointing or the authority or the power of God, because the presence of God rightly belongs in the midst of the people of God. Do you believe that? That's where God wants his presence. He deposited his revelation into the heart and soul of Abraham. And Abraham became a walking time bomb. He became a walking repository of God's revelation. Now you and I are the spiritual seed of Abraham, and we are to be the place where God's presence dwells. You believe that? But the Ark of God is now in the hands of godless Philistines. David becomes the king. And David knows now that it is time to bring the Ark of God back home to its rightful place. So David gets a whole group of people, and they go to where the Ark of God is.
Now, all David knew was the Philistines had been moving the ark from one place to another by way of a horse and buggy, a cart. Now, God gave original rules and regulations for the moving of the presence of God. How was the presence of God supposed to be moved and transported? On the shoulders of men. On the shoulders of men. That's why, saints of God, you and I become the nesting place for the presence of God. We went out today to the Wichita Mountains. Pastor showed us that the side of the holy city where that, the pageant is every year. How many's been to that pageant? Do you know that there's a sign out there that says God was in the mountains before man came and his spirit still dwells in the Wichita Mountains? Let me tell you something. God's spirit dwells in the hearts of his people. I said in the hearts of his people. We are to be the nesting place for the presence of the Lord. You like that? Are you a visitor or do you go here? You're a member? I figured you were. You got your shoes off. You look real comfortable. You know, she just acts like she's right at home, but I didn't remember seeing her. But now this kid here, he's hoping I'd brag on him tonight because he wore socks and a necktie. Don't he look good? Boy, tell you what, when he grows up, the girls are going to be after him. Oh, listen, the girls will be after him when he grows up. Oh, isn't that mean? Kid thinks he's half grown now. You know? Watch him when he walks in church tomorrow night. I mean, he walks like a man that's got everything under control. Probably in the summertime, he unbuttons the first three buttons of his shirt, and then 13 hairs are showing in his chest, you know. Let me tell you something. God chose men to carry the presence of the Lord. And yet when David wanted to bring the ark of God back to its rightful place, he did it like he had watched the Philistines do it. So he built a cart, a new cart. They put the ark, or the authority of God, or the presence of God, they put the ark on that cart and they begin to move it, bringing it back to Jerusalem. Well, you know what happened. They got in front of the house of Obed-Edom, and there was a pothole in the road, and the ark nearly fell off the cart, and Uriah put his hand up to steady the ark, and God smote him when he touched the ark. For the next 3 months, the ark of God rested at the house of Obed-Edom. Then the time came at the end of those 3 months, David, back in the city of Jerusalem at Mount Zion, because I told you yesterday there are three Mount Zions talked about in the Bible. There is heavenly Mount Zion. There is spiritual Mount Zion, which you and I are spiritual Mount Zion, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And there is geographic Mount Zion, which is one of the many mountains that make up the complex called Jerusalem there at Mount Moriah. Now, David, in his anticipation of bringing or returning the ark of God, the presence of God, the authority of God, in his anticipation of bringing the ark back to the holy nation, David pitched a tabernacle on Mount Zion. Now, here's the interesting thing that I discovered. The tabernacle of Moses, where the ark of God came from originally, was over at Mount Gibeah, about 6 or 8 miles to the south. That's where Zadok the high priest was still functioning. That's where the Aaronic priesthood was functioning. That's where they were burning calves and sacrificing animals. That's where the brazen altar was, and the laver, and the golden lampstand, and the table of showbread, and the veil, and the holiest of holies. And even though, now don't miss this, folks, even though the ark of God had been stolen away from the holy nation of Israel for more than 40 years, they were still having religious observance every day. Didn't make them any, they're still going on worshiping. They were still being religious. But there was no presence of God. You know what that says to me? If you organize good enough, you can have church whether God's presence is there or not. As long as you've got a system, as long as you know how to replace leadership, as long as you know, if you write it all down on a piece of paper, cast a few ballots, get all this thing worked out, rely on the arm of flesh, run the church like a local labor union. Who needs the presence of God? You don't like the preacher? Kick him out and vote in a new one. I want you to know we run our churches the most damnable way. It brings joy to hell every time some preacher's life is wrecked and railroaded. And the Christian church is the only army that destroys its own wounded. You let a preacher make a mistake, and brother, we're ready to string him up by his heel. But how many know that preachers put their socks on 1 foot at a time, just like everybody else? But you see, here's what happens, church. Now listen to Brother Bob. Listen to me. Whether we have an anointing here or not, we Pentecostal people know how to have church. We'll see. He set me free. Keep on the firing line. There's power in the blood. I'm in the glory land way, and I'll fly away, oh glory. And we can make enough noise to get excited, and we can all pray, beat the pews, roll on the floor, kick. We know how to have church because we're a well-organized group of people. They were still having religious services down at the tabernacle of Moses on Mount Gibeah. And there was no presence of God, no ark, no authority. It was stolen. The Philistines had. Now David's bringing it back. But you know what's interesting? He didn't plan to return it to the old order. David wasn't going to take the presence of God back to the tabernacle of Moses. That just blew my mind. David had no interest in what was going on over at Mount Gibeon. The Bible said God put it in his heart to bring back the presence of God. You see, David became God's minister of worship. David was set in office. David became God's minister of worship. Last night, I missed the Lord last night, just as the service was ending, you walked up and took the microphone. All of a sudden, the spirit of prophecy came on me, and I received a prophetic word for Danny Martin, the pastor's brother, the worship leader. And it'll come. I missed it last night, but it's still there. It's deposited in my belly. There's a word for Danny. God's going to... And I just met this man Sunday. And he's doing his best up here to lead in worship and praise. But let me tell you something. God's going to transform this man before Wednesday night. God's going to bring a fresh anointing to his life. And God's going to so let the spirit of praise and worship begin to bubble and boil and gush forth from the innermost parts of this man that he'll be able to lift you into heights of glory and praise and worship that you've never known before. Because you see, as the presence of God comes and the authority and the glory of the Lord, we're not going back under the old order. We're not going back to the tabernacle of Moses, but we're going to get a fresh vision that the glory of a new tabernacle, the glory of the latter house, will be greater than the glory of the former house. You see, David became God's minister of worship. In the old days, we had song leaders. Today, we've got worship leaders. Oh, I like that. In the little church I grew up in, everybody was a song leader. Everybody. You know, if Brother Macklin didn't show up, they'd call Sister Alexander. If he wasn't there, they'd call Sister Beth. We could all get up and lead songs. We sung the same stuff every time. Page 10 was Heaven's Jubilee. Page 6 was I Want to Know More About My Lord. Page 235 was He Set Me Free. 237, I'm on the Hallelujah side. 116, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I never did like 238. His power will make you what you want to be. Sister Memphis sang that every Thursday night. But today, as we move into the new order, God's raising up worship leader. Why? Because David, King David, the minister of worship, those psalms are leaping out of the pages of the Bible now. You see, all while David was making preparation to bring the ark of God back to the holy nation, never once did he intend to bring it back to the old order. How many's listening to me? Wasn't going to bring it back to the old order. No, no. David said, build me a tent, put me a tabernacle on Mount Zion. So they pitched a tent on Mount Zion. You know what was inside that tent? Nothing. Not one piece of man-made furniture. Not one item was in David's tabernacle taken from the old order. There was nothing in David's tabernacle. Nothing. Nothing. If there was to be any worship in David's tabernacle, it had to be spontaneous worship from the heart of man. There was nothing there. And all David was going to do in his tabernacle was replace the presence of God. That's all he wanted. So they pitched a tabernacle on Mount Zion. And then David gets his crowd, and they're heading back toward the house of Obed-Edom, a few miles outside of Jerusalem. David says, "Trumpeters, line up every man according to your rank." You see, I believe in proper organization, not electoral organization, not the way the Philistines do it. Let's let God give us rank and order. Let's march in the rank of God. Let's let God raise up leadership. Let's let God anoint our deacons. Let's let the word of the Lord come to ministry, to elders, and then they are elders indeed and not elders in need. You see, God's raising a whole new order up, church. Oh, God, let them hear the word of the Lord. A whole new order is being raised up. David said, "I want all the trumpeters." So the trumpeters line up. David said, "I want all the drummers." So the drummers line up. David said, "I want all the singers." So all the singers line up. David said, "I want all the praisers." So all the praisers line up. David said, "I want all the dancers." So all the dancers line up. And David looks at every man in his own rank, in his own order. And David said, "Let's go, crowd. Let's go, gang. Come on, army. We're going to go bring the presence of the Lord back to the kingdom of God." So David starts walking in. A twinkle in his eye. There's a smile on his face. His heart pounds. He's getting ready to do something that hadn't been done in 40 years. He was getting ready to bring restoration to the nation of Israel. Folks, 40 years have passed, and it's now time for restoration to come to the house of the Lord. We've been satisfied to live on this plateau long enough. Who agrees with me? We've got a whole new generation of youngsters growing up in our church. They need more than yesterday's history. I don't want to read yesterday's history. I want to make tomorrow's history. Dear God, none of them. I take about a half a dozen of them. They're all fine-looking young ladies. How come yous are all over here? Let me stay away from the guy in the blue sweatshirt. You ain't got a chance. He's surrounded by women constantly. The kid got up this morning, looked in the mirror, and said, "Go get him, tiger." Now, David is in front of the house of Obed-Edom. He's got this whole army of men in back of him. Did you get the Holy Ghost last night? You'll be grateful. Well, tonight when you come to pray, put the gum in a piece of paper. Don't ever seek the Holy Ghost chewing gum. That's all right. I'm not embarrassing you. I'm just jumping out. That's part of the rule. Now we're in front of the house of Obed-Edom. There's 62 people just swallowed the gum. Are you just visiting or do you go here? They're friends of you. Oh, they just like you. That's good. I like you too. They're all right. You like her too?
Yeah.
Do you like all this kind of stuff? Keeping you awake, isn't it? Okay, where are we at right now? Whose house are we in front of? Obed-Edom. We're in that front of the house of Obed-Edom. If you ever have a little boy, don't ever name him Obed-Edom. It'll take a piece of paper that big to write his name. David is now ready to bring the Ark of God back to Mount Zion. Now, they go into the house of Obed-Edom. The Ark's been there for 3 months. But there's no cart. There's no Philistine way of doing things. David calls the Levites up. The Levites. Every one of us are Levites. You understand that? The job, what's your name? Who? Lance. Well, I heard a little girl last night said, "There goes Munchkin." I'm not going to tell you who it was. Lance, listen. You're a Levite. These sisters are Levites. You brethren are Levites. We are all called to carry the presence of God on our shoulders. Do you understand that? That's why, saints, when we come to church, we don't come to church hoping the presence of the Lord will be here. We bring the presence of the Lord with us. You see, we live with the presence of God all day long. It's not something you pick up and lay down. Children, listen to Pat, listen to Brother Bob just a minute. I want you kids to understand that church is not something we just do a couple of hours each night and once or twice on Sunday. This is something we do day after day, hour after hour. When you walk down the hallway of your school, you are a Levite carrying the presence of the Lord on your shoulders. Hallelujah. You know what that means? That means that you can look down at a test and you can say, test, I've conquered you. I don't always work, but if you'll try it, it'll work sometimes. Let me tell you when it works the best, when you've studied. Now listen, we're in the front of the house of Obed-Edom. David calls the Levites. They bring the presence of God, the authority of God, the name of God, the holiness of God, the throne of God. They bring it out and they put it on the shoulders of the Levites. Oh, I want you to know there's a gleam in David's eye. There's a smile on his mouth. His heart's beating. David says, I'm bringing the glory of God back to Jerusalem. David raises his hand. Looks like a general. And when David drops his hand, I want you to know the trumpets start to blow. The drummers start to beat their drums. Wasn't on this little old quiet stuff. No, no. That's before the days of hurting people's feelings. David wanted the whole countryside to know the ark was being returned to its rightful place. The trumpeters are trumpeting. The drummers are drumming. The singers are singing. Every man in his own rank, every man in his own order. The praisers are praising, and the dancers are dancing, and David's leading the whole show. King David. King David. The head man. He wasn't standing off to the side like most of our head men today. Once at our chapel service, this brother back here has been up to our chapel service in Philadelphia. I don't know if you stayed for chapel when you brought home a through or not. We used to have some meetings. Tuesday night chapel meetings. Last 4 and 5 hours. People came from around the world for those Tuesday night chapel services. And once we had all the girls on one side and all the guys on the other side. Lance, you wouldn't like that, I know. But all the girls were on one side and all you take a heart attack and all the guys were on the other side. And the glory of the Lord would come down and the kids would be shouting and dancing and worshiping. And we'd been going like that for about an hour and a half one night. And I had this preacher on the platform. And he was watching it all, you know. Looking real holy. And he looked over at me and he said, aren't you afraid of a little wildfire? And I'm standing here and I said, not with wet blankets like you around, I'm not. Have you ever been to our big meetings, you know? And all the leadership and the executives and the leadership, they're all standing off on the side. Letting all the little peons and all the little preachers, if they're, you know, oh, why, sure, he'll shout. He's only got about 50 in his church, little country church from the corner out there in Oklahoma. They shout out there, but I'm running 1,200 now. We don't do that anymore. All I say is, go get him, Holy Ghost. David was the king. Right? David said, let's go. The trumpet started. The drum started. And David started. He went all the way back to Jerusalem just like this. The ark of God is coming. The ark of God is coming. The ark of God is coming. Hallelujah, glory. All the way home, David danced. Now, let me say something. Well, we got 2 more nights. I don't know how much we'll get, but I'm going to say it anyway. You kind of need to shake things up a little bit. Look down. All of you look at your feet. Look down at your feet. And say, feet. No, now your feet didn't hear you. Your feet didn't hear you. Look at your feet. Say, feet. You are saved. Some of you ain't got no feet. You just didn't look. Did you just look at your feet? Let's say it again. Look at your feet. Say, feet. I command you. Worship the Lord. Oh, that's a good prayer. How many believe your feet will obey you? Well, you hope they don't. Oh. You say, Brother Bob, it's the only thing you're interested in. You just want us to dance. Well, yeah, I'll let somebody else come along and teach you some other stuff if I can just get you moving that far. Let me tell you what's happening. David's tabernacle is being built. There was a tabernacle on Mount Zion, and David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and put it in a tent on Mount Zion and forgot all about the tabernacle of Moses. David introduced a brand new order. Now, some of us are afraid of new things. But church, let me tell you something. We grew up in old line Pentecost. Old-fashioned Pentecost. Remember the day? Listen, my wife, God bless. Listen, I'm not against holiness at all. I believe in holiness. You're not supposed to lie or steal or bear false witnesses or be jealous or lie or steal money or commit adultery or fornication or rob banks. That's holiness, right? When my wife got her hair cut, it used to be all the way down. She used to could nearly sit on it. Had 25 pounds of hair on her head. We grew up in the Assembly of God, and when she cut her hair, she wasn't even allowed to testify in her own home church. Now, I'm not saying that I'm opposed to those things. When we first bought a TV, I woke up the next morning and thought I'd be blind. I'm not against that. This is a fourth generation Pentecostal girl. We got a nasty letter from a preacher friend of ours because when my son was this big, we put out a newsletter and he grew it and she had his hair cut in one of those little John Johns, you know, with the bangs down across the front. And both ears were showing real big. I mean, it wasn't, his ears wasn't covered up or nothing. But he had bangs and we got a letter and from a preacher in Oklahoma who said, we's getting about $150 a month from this church in missionary support. They said, we're going to quit supporting you because we'll not support any missionary, home or foreign missionary, whose son looks like a hippie. Now, what does a five-year-old boy know about a hippie? And he went on to criticize the fact that my wife had short hair. He didn't ask how many hours a day she spent walking in the streets of Philadelphia. He didn't ask how many hours we fasted and prayed. He wasn't interested in how many tracts were passed out. All he knew was that she'd cut her hair, and he had heard a rumor that we had bought a TV. We rented it for the first year and a half. So if anybody said, do you own a TV? I'd say, no, don't own no TV. Listen, folks, we grew up strict. When I was 15 years old in my home church, we couldn't drink Pepsi-Cola out of a bottle. You had to pour it in a glass because you drank beer out of a bottle. There used to be two lady preachers in Oklahoma. I'm sure they're in heaven now. But they didn't believe in drinking coffee. You'd know them if I'd call their name. They didn't believe in drinking coffee. And once they was at a fellowship meeting, and one of these sisters was up preaching. And she said, bless God, I'd rather see a bottle of whiskey on my stove than a coffee pot. Old drunk in the back stood up and said, amen, sister, me too. Folks, I'm not interested in going back under the old order. David was not interested in bringing the Ark of God back to the tabernacle of Moses. He introduced a whole new order, and he brought the authority and the presence of God to a new tabernacle, a new place, a new order, a new season, a new house. And Haggai said, the glory in the former will be greater than the glory in the latter. Hallelujah. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, we're moving into a brand new age. You can turn TV on 24 hours a day now and see folks getting healed and speaking in tongues. My friend Pat Robertson got on today, along with Ben Kinchlow. And if you don't like them, you can turn to watch Tammy and Jim. Tammy's crying and wiping the stuff off her face. I mean, we got them for everybody. Jimmy Swaggart to Jerry Falwell. And I pray for both of those men. From Ken Copeland to Ken Hagin. From R.W. Shambach. Bless God. We had Brother Shambach in our church in Delaware. Good man. Let me tell you something, folks. We're moving into a new order, a new age. And I want this church to move into it. Move into it. Move into it. David brought the ark back shouting and praising and worshiping God. And they put the ark of God in the tabernacle of David at Jerusalem. And we don't hear a whole lot about the old order and Zadok the priesthood at Mount Gibeah. Now, let me hurry and bring this to a close. In closing. How many know that don't mean a whole lot? But I know you just got to go to school tomorrow. How many of you wish you still could go to school? Live it all over again, huh? Are there any ninth graders here? Some of you in the ninth grade? Four of the happiest years of my life were spent in the ninth grade. The power of God was restored to the holy nation. The throne of God, the authority of God was brought home. Now, keep in mind, because if you'll read 1 Chronicles 12, 13, 14, 15, read in there about the bringing back of the ark to David's tabernacle. It was then, now listen to me, it was there that David introduced perpetual worship. Do you know that in the tabernacle of Moses, there was no dancing, there was no singing, there was no instruments, there was no worship? The only clapping was the clap offering. There was no band, no orchestra. It was all works and law. Works and law. In the tabernacle of David, there was spontaneous, informal worship. They had a band. They had singers. They had dancers. They had worshipers. And the Bible uses the word continually. They continually worshiped the Lord. That's where continual worship was introduced to the people of God. It was not formalistic. It was not ritualistic. It was not organized as it was in the tabernacle of Moses. But it was spontaneous, continual worship. The pattern for the church today was introduced in the tabernacle of Moses. Now, through the years and through erosion, the tabernacle of Moses was destroyed. Now, the reason most of us didn't know a whole lot about the tabernacle of Moses is because the devil didn't want us to know about it. The devil only wants us to be interested in things that isn't going to bring us a whole lot of life. Isn't it amazing how he doesn't attack praising? He doesn't attack dead churches. He's just after praising churches. He's not going to attack a preacher that's not doing anything. He's going to try to destroy a ministry that is ready to break through. And church, if I have ever been anywhere and I felt more like what I feel here, I feel this church is ready to break through to a whole new revelation of God. And he wants this couple to lead you into a whole new revelation, a whole new dimension of God. How many are willing to follow the man of God wherever he leads you? You ready to go? Are you ready for some new things? Remember the seven last words of a dying church? We never done it that way before. Are you ready to go? Listen, I'm ready. I'm ready to follow the apostle. I'm ready for the word of the prophet. I'm ready to go. I'm not satisfied with anything but God's superior blessings. We've lived with the inferior long enough. We've done it like they told us to do it. We're a certain denominational church, and you're supposed to have this table, and you put these words on the front of it, and you got a bench there, and you got a bench there, and you buy the books, and you use the literature. And we just get in the rut. The status quo. That's a fancy Latin word. Status quo. It means the rut we're in. That's what status quo means. The rut we're in with four R's. I believe God now is ready. The tabernacle of David was destroyed. But slowly, slowly, the tabernacle of David started to be restored. James said in chapter 15, God would return and build again the tabernacle of Moses. It began with the restoration of justification by works with Martin Luther, then sanctification with the Wesleys, then the second coming of Jesus and divine healing with Dr. A.B. Simpson, then at the turn of the century, 1900, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of Pentecost, and then in the late 1940s and the early 1950s, what history now calls the latter rain restoration and the latter rain revival, and then in the 60s, the charismatic renewal, and then the 70s, we begin to see a breakthrough among the Catholics, and now we're moving into the 80s. I want you to know, beloved, slowly, slowly, the tabernacle of David is being restored, and God is building in the earth today a praising, worshiping people. Now let me close with this statement. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the presence of the Lord dwells in the praise of His people. You believe that? The presence of the Lord dwells in the praise of His people. I want to give you a statement. I want you to think about it. The praise of our mouth creates the sanctuary for the presence of the Lord to dwell in. We create tabernacle of the Lord by the praise of our lips. How many of you men help put up this building? Some of you men help put up this building. When you men were out here building, you laid block on block on block, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You were building methodically, you were building a structure that would hold people. And you build it properly so it would be safe. This is safe construction. I can jump up here and not worry about, well, there is a weak spot right here. I don't know what's down here, but I was noticing that the other day. Is your pool under here? What's under there? Am I liable to get wet? Is that the place? I think the pastor may sneak away there sometimes when the things get hot. But the building, it was built safely so it would hold people. Now listen, we must intelligently, methodically pattern our worship and praise so that we properly build the sanctuary, not for people, but build the sanctuary for the presence of the Lord to dwell in. And we do that with our praise. Our praise creates the tabernacle of David. You see, in David's tabernacle, there was nothing but the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And the people stood around the ark continually praising and worshiping God. They were creating the sanctuary for the presence of the Lord to dwell in. Now, we're going to come around the altar, and I won't keep you more than 5 or 10 minutes because I want this man to get the Holy Ghost. Lance, have you got the Holy Ghost? Good. I figured somebody as good looking as you are would have the Holy Ghost. But this boy doesn't have the Holy Ghost yet. Have you got it? Are you filled with the Spirit? Okay. But I want this lad to get filled. How many of you girls need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Are you all filled with the Spirit? Are the others here that need the baptism? How about all your friends? You filled? Okay, who back in this side needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost? How about in the middle, besides this fellow? Are there more of you that need to be filled with the Spirit? How about over on this side? Some of you folks need to be filled with the Spirit. How many don't know whether you have it or not? How many know beyond any doubt that you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, hallelujah. We got some good builders here tonight. Good builders. Son, I want you to know it'll be impossible for you not to get the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen. I believe that. You see, you're not complete until you're filled with the presence of God. Now, the Holy Ghost is a command, not an option. It's a command. The fullness of the Godhead bodily is deposited in us at the time of the mighty baptism. What I want us to do for just a few minutes, and I'll give you instructions, because we train people how to worship. You see, that's really the job of preachers. We train people how to worship the Lord. We'll come around the altar. We'll sing a chorus. Danny's going to come up here and lead us in a chorus. And we're going to sing a chorus. And then I want us to begin to praise. Pray. We're going to praise. And the praise of our mouth is going to create the sanctuary for the presence of the Lord
to come down in. How many think that'd be all right? Whew. Oh, my. And it's not just going to be a sporadic thing, but we'll create a nesting place for the Lord. You see, we bring the presence of the Lord in ourselves. We are the Levites in the new order, in the new Jerusalem, in the new Israel, in the new Mount Zion. We are the Levites. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, please. Danny, I want you to get your band and come up and join me on the platform. It's going to be straightened up, and lame can leap for joy, and deaf ears can open, because where the presence of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hallelujah. Okay, Danny, sing the song, will you? Let's lift our hands and sing it with him. Came into his house, yeah, and worship him. I've just come to his house to call upon his name, to worship him. Oh God, move tonight, Jesus. Lord, worship him. Christ. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord would come to thee. God would cause thee to know. Thou shalt continue to follow him, saith the Lord. Yea, his hand will rest heavily upon thy life, and he will do for thee the deep, deep desires of thine heart. For yea, the Lord knoweth that thou dost have a desire to follow him close. Yea, the Lord would cause thee to know that his hand is upon thee, and yea, his word shall be in thy mouth. Thou shalt begin to develop and mature, saith the Lord, in a way that will cause others to look at thee and say, is this the same one? Yea, is this the same young man? For we begin to see growth and development. And yea, saith the Lord, a flower shall burst forth within thee, and it shall bloom, and sweet shall be the fragrance from it. And all those round about thee shall be blessed, saith the Lord, because of the sweet incense that doth come from thy life. Continue to worship me, saith the Lord, for I am separating thee unto a work that I have chosen especially for thee. Yea, I am going to put within thee a new desire to read my word. I am going to put within thee a new desire to follow me closely, saith the Lord, for the day is not far off when separation shall come. And yea, I will separate thee for my work, because my word shall be in thy mouth, yea, and it shall go forth, and thou shalt speak for me, saith the Lord, as an ambassador, yea, as a diplomat in the kingdom of God. Thou shalt be known as one who declares my name and proclaims my name, saith the Lord. Yea, do not hide in the shadows any longer, for I am bringing thee forth from the shadows, saith the Lord. I am bringing thee out now, so that thou mayest move to the very front lines of battle, saith God. Yea, thou hast waited long enough, and now the doors are opening, and I am asking thee to move to the front, saith the Lord, for thy day is soon at hand, and thou shalt burst forth, and my word shall be strong in thy mouth, for the word of the Lord hath come to thee. Oh, let's thank for yea, in thy diligence and in thy compassion I have used thee mightily, saith the Lord. But now I am ready to even open up to thee an entirely new pasture. Yea, it shall be a pasture, saith the Lord, for in the pasture thou shalt find those grazing but not being filled. Thou shalt find those eating but never being satisfied. And yea, when the doors and the gates of this pasture open, I would ask thee, move in and gather the hungry. Yea, gather the homeless. Gather those that are not satisfied and bring them into my pasture, saith the Lord. Do not think the work thou art doing is going unnoticed, for yea, I am keeping a record, saith the Lord. I know that you are not working for the applause of man, and you are not looking for the credits in this world. Therefore I can trust thee, saith the Lord. I can trust thee because thou hast carried my burden, and therefore I would say that new pastures shall be opened unto thee, and do not fear to go in. Do not be afraid to go in. For it is I, saith God, that is opening the doors, and thou shalt gather many, many hungry ones, those who eat and are never satisfied, those who drink and are still thirsty. Yea, gather them to me, saith the Lord. For it is in this place that rivers of living water burst forth. It is in this place that my name is honored and glorified. And yea, it is here that they shall eat and be satisfied. They shall drink, and their thirst shall be quenched. So do not be afraid to move ahead, saith the Lord. It is I that will open gates, move into pastures, and gather the hungry, saith the Lord. You are David's tabernacle. You create the sanctuary for the presence of the Lord to dwell. That's why you don't need to be afraid. Everywhere we go, we're praising and worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah. We're the authority of God in the earth. We're the glory of the Lord in the earth. Hallelujah. Do you know that within 12 months, within a year of our visit here, not because we're here, but because this church is ready, you're exploding. I want you to get ready. Will you not be afraid? Don't be afraid for the great influx of visitors. Some churches are afraid to grow because people are afraid that they're going to get replaced. You've got to be more interested in the saving of the lost than anything else. And James said when David's tabernacle is built, all the remnant of Edom, that's all the Gentile nations, shall be brought into it. Are you ready? What's the name of your community? What, Meridian? How many would like for everybody in Meridian to get saved? You really? Well, then that's just believe it. And then we'll move down to Comanche. Get all in Comanche saved. Get Duncan saved. And this house can be known as the place of deliverance. The place of deliverance. People can come. I believe that's going to happen. Hallelujah. Jamie just received the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 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 And I'm convinced, listen, I think it'll get better and better. Tomorrow night, I want to preach for a little while, following in the same theme, but a whole new different set of scriptures. I'm going to preach tomorrow night. Is there not a cause? Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? This is the battling time. See, we're moving into a new order, a new age. We're taking a giant step forward. There'll be some won't go. Some won't go, but there'll be a vast army that will go. All the exciting, thriving, aggressive churches in the world today are churches that are moving into worship and praise, moving into David's tabernacle, singing and praising and blessing God. And the word of the Lord, the prophetic word, the preached word, the healing word, the delivering word is going forth freely and with liberty and with anointing. And I know that's what you want here. And you've got a man that can bring you into it. Don't you love Larry Martin? I'll tell you what. Let him know that you appreciate him as your pastor. Will you do that? Hallelujah. Amen.